Well, a special thanks to Byron and all of those of you who helped put all that together this week. I did get wet, but thankfully I didn't get bit by that snake. Danny Hall came in with that around her neck. It did surprise me, I'll tell you that for sure. Excuse me. Well, this morning I'd like to do something just a little different than I normally do on Sunday. I'd like to kind of go through a Bible study similar to what I usually do on Wednesday night with our Bible study group. So if you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to open them with me to Genesis. We're going to start with Genesis 1. We want to talk to you this morning about the seven roles or the seven functions of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit is sometimes the third person of the Trinity that's kind of forgotten, or there are times when we tend to emphasize one of His roles and yet de-emphasize the other six roles that He has. But as we look at the Scriptures and as we begin to understand who the Holy Spirit is and what He wants to do with us and how He wants to impact and influence our life, it is a very powerful understanding of our Christian life. Excuse me. So again, if you have your Bibles, there are seven distinct roles that the Holy Spirit plays in our life, or seven specific functions that He does. And each one of those functions, or each one of those roles, He asks us to respond to the way that He acts toward us. Let's begin with Genesis chapter 1, and we are introduced to the Holy Spirit very early in life, or very early in the Bible. Sometimes we think of the Holy Spirit only as being a, quote, New Testament phenomena, but that is certainly not true. Because in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, we find the creating role of the Spirit. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, was hovering over the waters. He is already at work doing what He does best, which is creating unity and harmony out of chaos. In Genesis 1, it says it was dark, it was void, it was formless, there was nothing there to be admired. And somehow the Spirit of God moved over the waters of the earth, and He created in us. And in the next two chapters, we will find after the creation, every day of creation, God said, and He saw what had been done, and He said what? It is good. What the Spirit of God does in our life is always good. And when God says it is good, we can say the Holy Spirit says that He is good, for the three are certainly one. And before long, we find that He created not only the heavens and the earth, but He created mankind. He created us. And if you look at Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, Genesis 2, 7, it says, "The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being." In Job 33:4, he says, "The Spirit of God has made me. The breath of the Almighty is in me." Now, we're all adults, and we recognize and understand how creation happens between human beings. But our ability to do that stems from the fact that God was the creator of life. Now, that makes a huge difference to us. And since God was the creator of life, He put within mankind, within a male and a female, the ability not to create, but to procreate, or to continue the process of creation that He began when He originally created man and woman. Now, what is our response to this creating role of the Holy Spirit in our life? It makes a huge difference in the perspective of how we see life and how we see ourselves. If we see life as just simply a chain of random events that happen to produce somebody that we call a man or a woman, there is no great design, there is no grand purpose. It just simply happened, and there was just simply these things over millions of years happened. Then we begin to see life itself as formless and void and without unity and purpose and without a grand design. But when we have believed that we have been created in the imago Dei, or the image of God, When we believe that we have a specific plan and purpose for life, and that when we were born, God knew all about us, and He created and knit us in our mother's womb even before our first day was born. When we have an understanding of that, it helps us to understand the preciousness of life. And our response to the creating role of the Spirit is to say, thank you, God. Thank you that you have created me and breathed into me the nostril, into my nostrils, the breath of life. And now I have the ability to have a purpose in life, a plan in life, a goal in life, and that I want to honor you. Now let's turn to John chapter 16 and verse 8. This is the convicting. By the way, you have your Bibles? Let me see those Bibles this morning. All right, good. Good. Thanks for the Kindle over there. Because you're going to need your Bibles to follow along with me today. If you don't happen to have one, there should be one in the front of the pew in front of you. Because in this Bible study type of lesson today, you really need the Scriptures in order to authenticate what I am saying to you. The second role of the Spirit is the convicting role of the Holy Spirit. This is one that we're most familiar with. In John chapter 16 and verse 8 it says, by the way, John chapter 16, the entire chapter is a discussion of the Holy Spirit and who He is and how He affects our life. So in John 16, 8, He says to us, when He, and the He that He's talking about is the Holy Spirit, when He comes, He, the Holy Spirit, will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. Man has always perverted what God made good. In Genesis 1 and 2, God said it is good. But it wasn't long before in Genesis 3 we are introduced to evil. We're introduced to disappointment. We're introduced to the concept that you and I today would call sin. And the Bible tells us that since we have a free will and we have the ability to make choices, as we go through life, all of us will at some point in time make choices that aren't good for us. We will make choices that disappoint God. We will make choices that God doesn't intend for us, and we will be alienated from Him. And the Scriptures teach us that because we are alienated from Him, He still loves us and He still cares about us, and He still wants to come into a personal relationship. Even when we are far away from God, He still continues to reach out to us. And He does this through the agent of the Holy Spirit. It says, unless the Spirit draws us to God, none of us would come to Him. But God in His great mercy and love allows the Holy Spirit to draw you and I to God. And He shows us His love through Him. And He provides for us people and resources and circumstances so that we can find our way to God. In Acts 17:25 it says, I beg you therefore to be reconciled to God. In other words, to come back into a positive relationship with Him. Now, sometimes we try to take on the role of the Holy Spirit. We try to convict people of their sin. We can't do that. We are messengers of the gospel. We are not judges or convictors of people. And therefore, what we do is to share with them the love of Christ and let the Holy Spirit do what He does best, which is convict people of their sin and draw them into a relationship with Christ. So how do we respond to this convicting role of the Holy Spirit? We simply come before Him and say, Lord, if you convict me of this, of whatever it is going on in my life, I will come to you, and if I ask you to forgive me, you will always forgive me. You will not chide me for coming. At some point in your life, the Holy Spirit will draw you to God, convict you of your sin, and gently say to you, you need to receive and accept the free gift of the offer of salvation through Jesus Christ the Lord. That happens because of the convicting nature of the Holy Spirit. Okay, third principle is this, and that's also found in John chapter 16, and that is the counseling role of the Holy Spirit. By the way, I don't know whether you've noticed as we go along, but each one of these roles depends and builds on the previous one. So, third thing. So, we know that we have been created in the image of God. We have been convicted of our sin, and we come into a relationship with Him. Now, the third thing that the Holy Spirit does for us is once we come into a relationship with Him, He begins to counsel us. And so now we have the counseling role of the Holy Spirit in our life. Verse 13, chapter 16 of John. But when he, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, there's only one Spirit, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will only speak what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. It says the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. He will take from the Father, God, the instructions that he wants to relate to us, and he will make sure that he counsels us or convinces us. When we come to know Christ, how do we know what to do? How do we know what our actions should be? How do we know what our attitudes are? Well, the analogy here is of a healthy family. If you have a healthy family, the father and mother teach the children as they grow up. They teach them such things, elementary things, how to tie your shoe, how to have manners, how to act in appropriate ways. They begin to teach them all these things because children come into the world totally naive and not understanding of what the world around about them is. And so this worldview is given by the parents in a healthy family to help shape and mold and guide and counsel the children. Our parents are our original teachers. Now, spiritually speaking, when we're born into the kingdom of God, he says, I'm not just going to let you alone. Can you imagine if a parent would take a three-year-old and say, hey, you're on your own now. Good luck to you. Obviously, that would be crazy. It's the same way spiritually. God doesn't bring us salvation and just say, hey, you're on your own. Hope you do good. He says, I'm going to give you a helper, and he will guide you and lead you into all truth spiritually, just like healthy parents guide you and teach you truth in a physical realm. The Holy Spirit wants to help you make good decisions, not just about spiritual matters, but about life. And when we pray and we seek and we meditate and we ask for God to reveal to us his word and his will, he does so. It says he gives us willingly that, not grudgingly, because he wants us to make good decisions. I don't know of any healthy parent that would say, I want my child to make bad decisions. Of course not. You want him to make good decisions. And the Spirit of God comes into us spiritually and says, I want to help you make good decisions that will enable you to have a fulfilling and significant and meaningful life. And so we respond to that by coming to the Lord in prayer, by reading his word, by finding out his will, by studying the scriptures, by meditating before him, and by the spiritual disciplines. And through those spiritual disciplines of life, the Holy Spirit does what? He leads us and guides us into all truth. So now we have the creating role of the Spirit who gives us life. Then he convicts us of our sin and says, you need to be in a relationship to me. Then the third thing that he does is says, but I'm not going to just leave you by yourself. I'm going to help you along the way. I'm going to counsel you. Now, the fourth thing is found in Romans chapter 8 and verse 26 and 27. Romans chapter 8. I think I put these in your notes. Did I? Yeah, Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. And this is what we call the communion role of the Holy Spirit. If I weren't trying to make all of these start with C, I would call this the fellowship role of the Holy Spirit. Communion really is fellowship. The first Sunday of each month, in Bayside at least, we take communion. Communion is a word which means fellowship. And when we come together as the family of God, we remember the sacrifice of Jesus and what he has done for us. And we say that because we are a member of the family of God, then we have fellowship with the Holy Spirit or with Jesus or however you want to phrase that. Now look at Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. It's not verbal. It's that inner understanding. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. Who do you have fellowship with? You have fellowship with people that you have a kindred interest with. You have the same value systems. You have the same interest in life. Maybe you're at the same stage of life as they are. Fellowship is a gift of God that increases our joy. It enables us to communicate and to interact with one another so that we help one another, we encourage one another, we support one another, we lift one another when we're fallen, and we're in this together. Fellowship is a gift of God. Now, when you take that in a physical sense and you move it to a spiritual sense, spiritually speaking, we are in fellowship with God through Jesus Christ, our Savior, and the Holy Spirit ties us together with all of that. He puts us in connection with Him. How do we respond to this offer? There are times when we honestly don't know how to pray, and we need the communion of the Holy Spirit. Earlier this week, I was in Clarksville, Tennessee, participating in the funeral for Emily, which is Tim and Jane's 31-year-old daughter. As I stood in that pulpit and looked out into the audience, on the second row was an 8-year-old girl. Her name was Adriana. She was looking at me, but yet she was looking between us because that was the casket of her mother. When you look at an 8-year-old girl, there are no human words that you can use. None. I'm sorry. My mother just died. It's going to be okay. My mother just died. And so when I stood in that pulpit and looked in the eyes of that little girl and other family members, I said, God, I don't have anything to say. I don't know what to do here. I need the fellowship of the Holy Spirit to lead me and guide me in knowing what to say to comfort these people. I need to know what would God say in this circumstance. And He revealed some things to me, as well as the others, that we can share. There is very little we can do in moments of great grief and strife, humanly speaking, that will comfort people. But there is a lot that we can do when we are in communion with the Holy Spirit. And we can say to them, you know, I certainly don't know why these events happen, but here's what I do know. God loves you and cares for you. You know the story. There'll be a reunion and so forth and so on. Those aren't my words. I only bring those from the Scriptures, and I say, my words are weak, but the fellowship of the Holy Spirit enables me to share with you, not what I think, but what the Word of God says. That's the communion or the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Well, I got to keep going here, don't I? Okay, fifth one. Got to get you out before noon today. Okay, it's a fifth one. Let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 5. And verse 18. So here we go. Been created in the image of God. He loves you, cares for you. He convicts you of sin, invites you into a relationship with Him. You come into a relationship with Him. You begin to have fellowship with Him. You begin to understand that He wants to lead you and guide you into all truth. But along the way, there are times when we don't do what we're supposed to do. There's times along the way when we may act in ways that we shouldn't act. So what do we do now? Well, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18 says to us, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. And as we begin to walk in this power of the Holy Spirit, our prayer life gets deeper, and we begin to see that even though we've accepted Christ as our Savior, you know, we're not quite there yet. There's still some areas of our life that need to be worked on. There's still some things that aren't quite right in the ways that we do things. And as the Spirit reveals those to us with the convicting power, He now says, I can do something about that. Deep down in our spirit, if you're a real believer in Christ, deep down in our innermost being, we want to be like Christ. We want to be loving. We want to be kind. We want to be forgiving. We want to be generous. We want to be gracious and all of those things. But we're also in our natural body, in our natural spirit, and those things war against one another. And there's this clash of wills that takes place.
And in the midst of this clash of wills of ourself with what we know we should be doing, God comes to us and he gives us two examples. The first is a negative example. The second is a positive example. He says, do not be drunk with wine, whereas in excess, or in debauchery is used in the NIV. When you are drunk with wine, and in 2010 we would probably say alcohol, when you are drunk with alcohol, it changes your perspective on life. Sometimes it makes people angry. Sometimes it makes people happy and giddy. Sometimes it makes them bitter, whatever the case may be. But when you are drunk with wine or drunk with alcohol, it changes your being and it changes who you are and the way you view life. Now, I'm not recommending this. I'm saying this is the negative example. And he says, rather than allowing that to control your life, be filled with the Spirit of God. Because when you're filled with the Spirit of God, it influences us in a positive way, just like being under the influence of alcohol influences you in a negative way. So it's the cleansing role of the Holy Spirit. In the first century, when individuals would walk around, there were no concrete highways or blacktop and those kind of things, and it was a dusty and dirty time in society. And therefore, when you would come into a home, they would sit down and they would wash your feet as the symbolism of cleaning you up. And you remember the story of Jesus in John chapter 13 when he washed their feet. And he said, oh, wash my whole body. And he says, no, this isn't about physical cleanliness. This is about spiritual cleanliness. He said, I'm only going to wash your feet to symbolize and let you know that I love you and care about you. When we walk through life spiritually, not necessarily physically, we walk through life spiritually, we get dusty. We get some things that accumulate, little barnacles that need to be taken off. And just as physically we renew our body's cleansing by washing each day, at least I hope some of you do that, spiritually speaking, we renew ourselves with the whole, doesn't mean you get saved every day, of course not. But we renew ourselves with the cleansing Spirit of God. And John says, out of your deep innermost being shall flow rivers of what? Living water. And this living water comes in and cleanses us just as physically a dirty pipe would be cleansed by the cleanliness of water moving through it. It's the cleansing power of the Holy Spirit. And therefore we say, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. The word here is a continuous action verb. It's talking about that continuation. It's not a pool of water. It's a river of water. All right. Sixth function. So the fifth function is to cleanse us with his powerful Spirit day after day after day and to keep us in touch with him. The sixth thing is the compassionate role of the Spirit. Turn with me to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. A very familiar text for you, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. When do you get the power? When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. You're familiar with that verse. This is the compassionate role of the Holy Spirit. At the day of Pentecost, when Peter preached that dynamic message, there were 3,000 individuals who came to the saving grace of Jesus Christ. As we walk in the Spirit, with those five functions being a part of our life, he will give us a compassion for souls and people who have not yet come to know Christ. Not an arrogance, not a I'm better than you are, not a superiority, look what I have and you don't, not an obnoxiousness, but he will give us this deep down desire to see people that we know and love come into the same joy and the same fellowship and the same relationship with Jesus that we have. It's called compassion. If you do not know Christ as your personal Savior, you don't care about the other people coming to know Christ because you don't know Him. But when you realize that we have been forgiven and given eternal life, when you realize what He has done in our personal life, when you realize how He has helped us, He's spiritually guided us into all truth, He's cleansed us with His Spirit, He's given us hope and joy and a future, the people around about us that don't know Christ, we begin to grieve over them, and we begin to say, I want this for you too. It's just like your children. Do we not want the best for our children? Who would say, man, I don't want my kids to have this? Of course you do. You want them to have that. It's spiritually the same way. We have this concern for people who don't know Christ. Several years ago, there was a guy by the name of Jerry Lucas, and I happened to go to a seminar where he was at Eastside Church in Anderson. And Jerry Lucas was a famous basketball player, and I won't go into all the story, but he played with the Knicks, and he was an all-star and so forth. And he shared his testimony, and he says, I heard the name of Jesus for the very first time when I was 32 years old. He grew up in Middletown, Ohio, in America. He said, I didn't know who Jesus was. And he says, when somebody explained it to me and he accepted Christ, he says, I got angry. I got mad. He said, why did nobody tell me about this before? Why did somebody not tell me about who Jesus was? And he went on, of course, to have a very dynamic testimony. And when we have the compassionate love of Christ in our life, we can no longer say, well, I'm saved, but I don't care about you. That is obviously evident that the Spirit is not working in your life. Because in Romans 12, it says, we weep with those who weep, and we rejoice with those who rejoice. And so we respond by doing all we can in our power to influence people. Now, I can't, or you, no one can save someone. Only the Lord can do that. But we can influence them with the way that we live our life. And without love for people, evangelism becomes spiritual scalp hunting. It becomes self-centered. But when we have a love for people, we don't care who gets the credit. We don't care if they come to Bayside or another organizational structure that loves Christ. We just want people to know Jesus. That's why we've got 190 volunteers here this week that spent a week of their life just telling kids, hey, you know, God loves you. We just want you to know Jesus. We didn't do that so we could pat ourselves on the back. We did that because we love people. We love kids. We want to see them make decisions early in life that will prevent them from making some decisions that could affect their life for a long period of time. Okay, I got to go on. The seventh thing is the conquering role of the Holy Spirit. If I didn't want all these to start with C, I would have called this the anointing of the Holy Spirit. But since I want them to all start with C, I'll call it the conquering role. Romans 8:37. Here's the good news. After all those first six functions of the Spirit. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who has loved us. We can live a life that is pleasing unto God. Perfect? No. Influential? Yes. We can live a life that can conquer any besetting sin in your life. We never have to say, I don't have the power to overcome that sin. It has a hold on me. God can release us from that. We can conquer bad habits. We can conquer poor attitudes. We can conquer a history of a childhood development that wasn't very good. We can conquer anything with Christ. When we keep Christ at the very center and focus of our life, with men these things are impossible, but with God all things are possible through Him who has loved us. I mentioned to you earlier in John 7:38 about from our inmost being will come rivers of flowing water. The conquering role of the Spirit. Sometimes we call it the anointing of the Spirit of God, which enables us to do things that we simply cannot do on our own in our humanity. Well, most of you know I like to play golf, unless this is your first Sunday here. And golf, and John can attest to this, golf is a very frustrating game. You can never get it right. Even Tiger hits the ball off kilter once in a while. You just can't get it right. And Grantland Rice, who is a sports writer, gave us this quote, and I quote now from him. He says, because golf expresses the flaws of the human swing, a basically simple maneuver, it causes more self-torture than any game short of Russian roulette. The quicker the golfer can forget the shot he has just dubbed or knocked offline and concentrate on the next shot, the sooner he begins to improve his game and enjoy golf. Little good comes from brooding about the mistakes we have made. The next shot in golf is always the big one. In the Christian life, the next decision that we make is always the big one. Some of you have had some bad experiences in life. The next decision you make is the big one. You have to start with where you are today. And you have to say, the decisions I make from this point on in my life are going to honor God. They are going to allow the Spirit of God to lead me and guide me into all truth. They are going to give me a love for the unlovely and for those people who do not know Christ. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, can do things in our life that we simply cannot do for ourselves. Well, I hope that this Bible study this morning has given you some insight and encouragement and hope. And I want to pray for you before Sean leads us in a close. God, you're just...